Thank you very much, Pastor. And again, always so glad to be able to preach here at the Clean Baptist Church, my home church, and I'm so very thankful for all that the church does for us. It has been a very long furlough, an extended furlough, but again, a furlough where we have been so helped by you during this time. Again, the house that you provide for is just excellent. Our first two furloughs, we really struggled with housing, trying to figure out what we were going to do. But our last three furloughs have gone so easily with our being able to come back and just slip into the South House there and be there while we're home and then and move out of it as we head back to the field. So thankful for your help in that. Thankful for the help with vehicles. When we first get in, we need to move things from storage back to the house, and we need to get around town until I'm able to get a hold of a vehicle. And then at the end of furlough, I got to turn that vehicle in before we leave, and we got to move things back to our storage. And again, Cleveland Baptist, you've always been so helpful in these areas, your church ministries, school for the children, all the help that you provide is greatly, greatly appreciated by our family. Now, when we consider missionaries, you know, in many ways, there are two kinds of missionaries or two kinds of responses by missionaries when speaking of home. You have some missionaries that, in essence, it seems as though they forsake the country that they're from for the new country where they're going. You know, they'll say things like, well, this really isn't our home anymore. We don't like being here. You know, our home now is in another country, and that's where we prefer to be. They might say things like, you know, furlough is kind of a necessary evil. It would really be great if we could just stay on the field that whole time. We feel like foreigners when we come home now, and we're unsettled with the changes that we see. We do not seem to know as many people in the church as we used to. And, you know, sometimes with that particular kind of response, those will be the things that you'll hear. And then, believe it or not, there are those that are kind of over on the other end of the spectrum. They never really accept the country of service where God has sent them, and they constantly think about being back in the States. They count the days to furlough, and that's the favorite thing to do around the dinner time. And unfortunately, or as I would imagine you could imagine, typically this is the group that would have the higher failure rate. They would be more inclined to leave the field. Much time spent in speaking of the States and anticipating the next return. And the reality is they never really do embrace the country that the Lord has sent them as their home. Well, in all honesty, I don't think it's necessary to adopt one of those views or the other. We've never felt like we had to abandon Cleveland for Bangerville. We've never felt that. We've never felt that was necessary. I'm a Clevelander, West Sider, proud of it. I have no problem saying that anywhere in this world. Where are you from? I'm a Cleveland West Sider. That's where I'm from. Get your Google out and find it. That's me. That's who I am. I am a diehard Browns fan. Been reared that way. Diehard Indians fan. And even though the NBA has really disgusted me, I do smile if I hear the Cavs won. I like that. I love the Ohio State Buckeyes. Highlight of my furlough was getting to go to Ohio State versus Penn State. My pastor got me into an Ohio State game. I still can't believe it. It was a tremendous experience that I'll never forget. And will always be so grateful for having been able to go. It's who I am. I'm a Clevelander. It is part of my identity. You can't remove. You cannot remove Cleveland from me. It's an integral part of who I am in God's plan for my life. I'm a member of this church. I grew up here. On the other end of the spectrum, I am completely comfortable in Bangerville. I love it there. I sit in my living room there in Bangerville. I am completely at ease. And we enjoy it. We love being there. We love our people. And we're completely satisfied in our time and our work there. We love Bangerville specifically. We love the entire country. And we're so at home there. The Ivory Coast and Bangerville have become a part of our life. And believe me, we are just as verbal and just as intent. When the Ivorian National Soccer, when they win, we scream at the TV just as loudly. We're just as intense in our excitement when they win those games. And we don't think this is contradictory. With our children, you know, growing up and going through my training, oftentimes I came across MKs. Some of them seemed to do well, some of them not so well. And I think to a large degree, this was part of it. As we reared our children, we wanted them to know, hey, you could think of Bangerville as home. It's home. And you can think of Cleveland as home because it's home. And I think in a lot of ways that helped. If there were some frustrations in one, then they could look at least temporarily positively towards the other. But I have intentionally and psychologically inbred in my children to root for Cleveland teams. And they do. Together we follow them online. They're in the Ivory Coast. Together we watch pirated streaming of their games whenever we can. We're united as a family in this way, and we are perfectly comfortable here in Cleveland as a family. Yet my children are completely Ivorian in many ways. You should see them over there. They are into the culture in ways that I could only dream about. They are so popular in our town and have demonstrated an ability to get things done in the culture over there. So again, we've come to the conclusion that Bangerville is our home. And Cleveland is our home. And as missionaries, it's not that we have to forsake one for the other. It's that we have the blessed opportunity of having two. And we can add to what we already have here in Cleveland in the time that we spend there in Bangerville. And our people understand this. In the Ivory Coast, every Saturday morning, the Saturday after Thanksgiving, without my saying a thing, I get texts from many men in the church. Pastor, we're rooting for Ohio State today. Amen. Pastor, and they even know how to say it, you guys need to beat that team up north. Il faut gagner contre l'équipe du Nord. That's what I'll get written in my text. They know that. They understand that. And then when we win, as we do so often these days, I get these texts, vive les Buckeyes! So they understand that. Oftentimes they'll ask me, they'll say, Pastor, we really wish we could come see your village. And that makes me chuckle. And I say, well, I was born in Bay Village, so I guess we can look at it that way. But, you know, I wish they could see it. They wish they could see it. But what we would like you to know and understand is just simply, we love you. We're so thankful for you. And we are thankful, we're very mindful of what you do for us when we're home here on furlough. It's extremely helpful, especially this furlough, which, as you well know, in many ways was very, very difficult. You were here for us, and we don't forget that. And when we're on the field, we think of you and we pray for you. In my office, as I pray, oftentimes in my mind, it's as if I'm seated there, and I look around, because I know where everybody sits, and I think about where they are, and pray. Because I know you're doing that for me. And my family would like for you to know that as well, we're praying for you. Amen. This evening, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll get into a section here that where Paul addresses the local church, and he's giving us some information, some theology concerning the local church, some very practical application. And one thing we do on furlough is to travel around to so many different churches, so we hear many different things, we see many different things, and many of it are things that cause us to rejoice, they're things that make us very happy. Sometimes, though, there are things that are concerning, and we wish, we'd like to reshape that thinking a little bit using the scriptures. But what does the Apostle Paul tell us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in starting in verse 12, he said, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, am I not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So as we look through what the Apostle Paul has given us here, there are some things that we can recognize, and there are some things that we can accept as our theology, as what God is giving us to believe and to put into practice. And when we look at this portion of Scripture this evening, we'll consider our entry into the body. How is it that we become a member in that body? We'll consider as well the unity within the body. And we'll consider as well our function within the body. But let's consider first our entry into the body. We read in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, if you were to go with me to examine a number of different commentaries, what you're typically going to find with this verse is that the Apostle Paul supposedly is speaking of how we are baptized into this body, and they would define that body as being that body of all the saved people, all those who are saved. Perhaps there's some potential for that, but if there is, we have to recognize how we would contextualize that potential. Because the reality is, as we study chapters 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians, we recognize Paul is not addressing some invisible body. He's not addressing some universal body. He is addressing, in fact, a local body. And he is giving instructions to a local body. So if in verse 13 he's making some reference to a universal church or an invisible church, those are the terms that are often thrown about today. Frankly, I would prefer maybe a comprehensive church. He is doing so for a specific reason. And we have to recognize from the passage of Scripture that that specific reason is to put it in context with the local church. So if, in fact, when we accept Christ, we are put into a greater body, and that does have future application, we speak of the rapture of the church, that's all the believers together, rapture at the same time. We speak of the marriage supper of the Lamb where Christ is united with his bride. the church, again, speaking of all the folks that have been saved. So we see that there is some application in that way in the future. But if Paul is phrasing it this way in verse 13, he is doing so to give us a model for us to understand how it is that we come into the local body where we are members. This is expressly why we believe that when we are baptized into the membership of the church. And as we read in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body. God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And so as I study this, I can recognize that yes, when I accepted Christ, yes, I was put into, again, what I would prefer to refer to as a comprehensive church that has only future application in relation to our eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as practically speaking, in the present for my life today, I was baptized into the membership of this church. Now, this is extremely important. Because when we recognize this scriptural truth, we recognize then that God has intent by way of our church membership. Now, again, as we practice this here in this church, you'll hear it every time. Somebody comes forward, they want to be baptized, they want to join the church. And so what will the pastor ask? Are you willing to accept them into the membership of this church through their what? Through their baptism. Because we recognize that as the means of entry into the membership. But let's recognize the contrast that's there. A universal church or an invisible church concept allows for no distinction of members. It allows for no distinction concerning membership roles and duties. It has no authoritative leadership. It has no organized leadership. It has no practical help for life, such as marriage, funerals, and child dedications, as we did this evening. So if we look at 13 and we see exclusively, oh, well, we're just baptized into this comprehensive church that will be together in the future, I think we're missing the entire point. Because the rest of the context is dealing with the local church and with Paul's expectation for the local church. In verse 13, Paul is explaining globally what happens in being baptized into a comprehensive church, what becomes a model for us to know how God puts us into the membership of a local church. The only practical sense is on the local church level. If you think not, then what are you in the universal church? Are you a foot or an ear or an eye? You don't know, do you? Nobody does. Nobody would. It's not a functioning body. It's a theoretical body, as it were. God is using that how? God is using that today in what way? There is confusion in that. There's no confirmation of a profession of faith. There's no organization. Again, there's no authority. So the only practical sense is to view this on the local church level. And present instructions given in the church in the New Testament are clearly given to the local church. The local church context recognizes that there is a diversity of members in one body. The local church context recognizes that there are different roles and different duties among the membership. The local church concept recognizes that the local church has organization and it has authority and it does provide help in life through the different things, the different life events. It is in the local church that a Christian is practically helped. It is in the local church that the Great Commission is fulfilled. It is in the local church where we are edified and we are able to continue in sanctification. It is the local church that provides means of service for the Lord. It is the local body that has received apostolic instruction, not some comprehensive church, some universal church, but rather the local church. And given that present instructions for the church are given to the local church, and that it is only the local church that practically supplies for the Christian an opportunity to serve God appropriately under the authority structure that God has established, that is where our emphasis needs to be. Because that is where God has placed his emphasis. So entry into this body is an entry that God intentions. He has provided the means by which one enters into the body and the reasons why he should. Now, this really is more apparent in Scripture than what some people might realize. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians and let's go to Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, as the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing his ascension to return to heaven, he says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you." Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ give a structure in which these things could be accomplished? Yes, he did. What is that structure? It is, in fact, the local church. The invisible church is not baptizing people into its membership. The invisible church is not providing means of service to the Lord. Again, these are things that are taking place on the local level. So in the Great Commission, we are instructed to go to teach the gospel. We are instructed to baptize them into the membership and to teach them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you in the context of the local church. These are not three separate options that the Lord Jesus Christ is offering. These are three things that are intrinsically connected together. That's why we recognize even in missions that evangelizing is one-third of our responsibility as a missionary. We are to be planting churches and baptizing our converts into that membership. Now, this becomes evident again in other passages of Scripture that we've often had difficulty understanding. Turn to Acts chapter 7, if you wish, or excuse me, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, oftentimes there's confusion. "Then said Peter unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And our friends in the Church of Christ or in some other denomination stand up and say, "See, you got to be baptized to be saved." It said, "Repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins." And we as independent Baptists, we immediately break out in a cold sweat because we know that's not true, but we may or may not be prepared to give an answer for this particular verse. Well, back it up to verse 37. "Now, when they heard this," that is the people that were listening to the preaching, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now that's the question. What shall we do? Peter gives them an answer that is comprehensively correct with the Great Commission. "Then said Peter unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Look at the next verse. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Peter is not adding baptism to salvation. Peter is saying, we have been commanded to go and to baptize into the membership of churches and planting those churches. And if that happens to you, your sins are remitted. Now, we're not saying that that membership and the baptism takes part in that. But Peter was simply answering that question in a comprehensive way. And good that we recognize that. Now, what's the practical application of this? Why would we take the time to discuss our entry into the body? Why is that so important? Well, as we have seen in our text, if God puts us in the body, what should our attitude be about that? You know, oftentimes today as you talk with people, you get a sense, and again, I'm speaking of all of our travels to a number of different churches. You know, every furlough, we can be in as many as 70, 80 churches. And you sort of get this sense sometimes that folks look at church membership like a blank check, like God saying, hey, you can go wherever you want to, and I can fill in the name of the church on the check, and God's going to say, okay. But that's not the implication that we're getting from this portion of Scripture. We're so fast to recognize that God has a plan for our life, and he has a will for our life, and he wants to carry out specific things in our life, yet sometimes never make application of that to our church membership, and recognizing that if we are in this church, it's because God has put us in this church. So how should I feel about that? How should I react to that? In all honesty, at times, and I've never considered this, I'm thankful to say I have never in my life considered this, but if I were to consider leaving this church, I can assure you I would be petrified at that prospect. Because I know that God has put me here. That was his intent. That's what he willed. That's what he wanted. And so, again, in today's world, I think we must exercise much care. You know, I think oftentimes, and this may seem direct and this may seem provoking, and that's not my intent, but again, I say this just to get us to think about this and to get us to consider this. It may well be that at times people are asked, hey, where are you a member? And they tell us, well, I'm a member over at this church, but God's thinking, no, you're actually an errant member of this church. Because it wasn't his intent to leave. It wasn't his intent to go somewhere else. And so given that we are put into the membership by God through baptism, we should recognize it as such. God puts us into the body that he wishes. Now, oftentimes it seems that what will tend to provoke this is this sense that the local church is there to meet our needs. That's why the church is there. The church is there to meet my needs. Again, as we travel, we'll hear this sometimes. Well, yeah, we're looking for a church, you know. We have kids, and so we want a church where they got this great youth ministry, and then we've got some teens too. So, I mean, we want to see that youth group is right there. I mean, they're right on it. And my wife likes to sing in the choir, so we're looking for a church with a great choir, and we're looking for this, and we're looking for that. And we can certainly understand why one would consider such things, but the local church is not here to serve me. The local church is here to provide me the means of serving God so that I can work for him in the context that God ordained. That's why it's here. And so again, we in recognizing how it is that we're put into the membership, we must exercise care with how we're thinking. Now, we are not suggesting that one could never transfer from one church to another. That's not what we're saying. It's not what we're saying at all. That can happen. Negatively, that can happen, as we see in the New Testament, in circumstances where a church has fallen into doctrinal error. We're commanded to separate from doctrinal error. So if I'm in a church that's fallen into doctrinal error, then I'm commanded to separate from that. A church where there's unrepentant immorality. Again, we have commandments in Scripture that deal with those kinds of things. So, yes, that exists. And then on the positive side of things, yes, a church can send out an individual. Now, I'm a member here, always have been. But we've sent people out that have become pastors of other churches. Certainly, they have been members of those churches where they're now pastoring. And that's a good thing. But you see, that's a decision that is made in consensus, because in that consensus, God's will can be discerned. We've had members that have moved to other areas of the country. So they come in, they speak with the pastor, I'm getting transferred, I'm going to another area. Pastor says, okay, we understand. Have you found a church in that area? Yes, I've been researching it. There's this church here. So the former pastor knows and understands what's happening. That church member knows and understands what's happening. There's the new pastor in the new church that knows and understands what's happening. And there's consensus there, and we recognize, yes, this is the Lord that's doing this. But in the lack of that, there should be concern. As well, this does not mean that a church member cannot accurately assess his church's strengths and weaknesses. We should be. We should be assessing ourselves. Hey, you know, my church is doing really well here. We're doing really well here. Maybe we can use a little work here. That is an honest observation. The problem is oftentimes people use that as a reason for leaving the church. Well, you know, we like going there, but, you know, we notice this and we notice that, and boom, just like that, now they're out looking for somewhere else. Well, maybe it was the Lord's intent that I take care of that weakness, and so that weakness is continuing because I haven't done anything about it. Why would we leave a church inciting a weakness rather than helping that church in the midst of that weakness? So if I feel like, boy, we're not really good here, well, then maybe since I'm noticing that as a church member, then I'm going to study in this area and I'm going to get with my pastor and I'm going to try to see what I can do to help in this area rather than saying, well, you know, it's kind of gone that way. I think I'm going to go somewhere else. As a missionary on the field for 25 years, people often ask, how is it you're still going out there? Well, there's lots of reasons why we're still going out there. And understand that we love going out there. We love going out there. But I know when I come back to this church that I'm going to see people that understand this principle. Because for the last five furloughs that I've been home, they are there, and 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 they are there. And it hasn't mattered what has happened in those 4 years that we've been out there on the field. They have recognized that God has put them in this membership, and they're eager to serve Him and to rest faithful to that. And that encourages us, my family. When we've come home on furlough and we're in that first church service and we see everyone again, we get together to eat afterwards and we talk about that. Boy, it's great. They're still here. Yeah, they're still here. Hey, I saw so-and-so. Yeah, it was great. Yeah, they're still here. Hey, saw him too, you know. Praise the Lord. The entry into the body, it's God that does that. He puts us in the body. And good that we recognize that. He did that according to His will and His good pleasure. Therefore, I'm going to be extremely mindful of that. And I'm going to keep that in mind anytime I'm considering anything in relation to my church membership. Secondly, let's think of church unity. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And in other words, so also is that body of Christ. Let's look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. Look at verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. In all these verses, we recognize the unity that should be found in the body. Ephesians chapter 4 deals with this. In verses 4 to 6 in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives a number of singular doctrines with the intent of using them to show the singular nature that should be found within the membership of the church, that they be unified, that they be one. And God is clearly expecting that the members of a local church accurately identify the other members of their church. God is clearly expecting that the members of a local church actually identify how those other members are used of the Lord in the church. And every member of the local church should work together to function in the body in a way that is harmonious with those others. Those are the instructions we have. And so as I'm here, I need to know who's a member of my church. I always look around. I always try to see. I certainly don't know everyone's name. I can guarantee you that. But if I see somebody away from this church in town and they're a member of this church, I want to know that. When I see them, I want to recognize that's a member of our church. And as well, I'm in the body with them. So how are they functioning and what are they doing? And what can I do by way of my function that will cause me to work harmoniously with them? Unity in the body. It's what the Lord is expecting. So much so that church discipline really is the only Bible reason given for not specifically working harmoniously with a church member. Now, there are lots of examples of disunity in the church. We see it in verses 21 to 24. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. So the Apostle Paul recognizes that disunity can develop within the body, and he is warning against that. So when an individual is baptized into the membership of a church, all the other members are scripturally bound to treat that member in a manner that is consistent with biblical commandments and principles. I'm commanded to be that way. So it is important how I speak to other members of my church. It is important how I speak of other members of my church. It is important how I forgive other members of my church. It is important how I work with the other members of my church, because God is anticipating that I will do what it takes to maintain that unity within the church. A lot of the diseases that we work with today are diseases that come about when the body attacks itself. I think arthritis is one of those. There's something in the body, because they offer these immune suppressant drugs to help with arthritis. So obviously the body is misreading something and creating inflammation. It's catching up with me. I have a hard time getting the lids off the jars anymore. You know, my arms and my legs can write checks that my joints can't cash. You know, I mean, that's the problem. What a shame when that happens. You can see the effect that that has on the body. Leukemia, I think, as well, is a similar type of thing, where the body is confused and is creating white blood cells to fight against itself. And sometimes if we're not careful, that can happen within the body, and God is not wanting that to happen. He is expecting that the members recognize each other as members, and that they speak well to them, that they speak well of them, that they work in harmony with them. And we see that diversity. Some are feeble in structure, but recognize that that is not speaking of their quality. It's not speaking of their function or their importance. A man can live without an arm or a leg, but he can't live without his heart and his lungs. But his arm and his leg would appear to be stronger, would appear to be more comely, would appear to be more worth looking at than his heart would be. I don't know if you ever held one of those, but I was able to get a deer this year. I butchered it myself. So there I had that heart in my hands. That was interesting. Not entirely comely, so to speak. Some parts are honorable, as in usefulness or in value. But the idea that's there is that God has put all of those members in the body, and he is expecting good and cooperative effort between those members in unity. That's what he's saying. And lastly, this evening, we see our function within the body. And again, we go back to verses 14 and 17. The body is not one member, but many. If which shall say, because I'm not of the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Okay, we see function there, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We see this function. Every member is gifted of God to serve in the membership. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We're not saved to sit, so to speak. We're saved to serve. And God gives us the ability to serve him in one way or another. I was recently speaking with a pastor of a relatively large church, and in a sense, he bemoaned the size of his church. He says, you know, I really think a lot of people come to our church because they like the anonymity. They like to be able to slip in and slip out. Nobody puts any pressure on them.
They don't have to do anything.
Well, the church isn't here to impose anything on you, but the church is here to allow you to serve God. And every member is gifted of God to serve him within the body. Every member seeks to know how God has gifted them. Every member works with church leadership to use that gift within the body. And if you're wondering about those gifts, you can research that in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 16, where the Apostle Paul gives a number of different ways that God gifts the members of a church so that those members can serve him in the context of their local church. But as we study even the human body, we recognize that everything that is within the human body has its function, which is why the Apostle Paul uses it as an illustration for a local church, because every member is to have a function within that church. So how are you able to serve the Lord within your church? If you come to the conclusion that actually you are not doing that at this point in time, okay, it is excellent that you've made that conclusion. Start praying. Lord, what have you given me that I can use to serve you in my church? What can I do? And start experimenting if you have to. Go to different activities. Go to different ministries. Check it out. See what the Lord will do. But your membership here is not just to slide in and out and listen to the messages and have nice fellowship and go home. Your membership here is to serve God through the context of this church. Our concentration is not on what the church can do for us, but rather on what we can do for the benefit of the body. Our focus ought not to be on what I am receiving from the church, but rather on what I am contributing for the benefit of the body. So again, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote this church in Corinth, and again, he was in fact writing a local church there in Corinth that he himself had founded. He deals with this and he speaks of the entry into the body. And he says, listen, you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and you were baptized into the membership of your church. That's how you entered the body, which means that God has intent. He has will. He has a plan for you in relation to your church. Amen. Take that seriously and recognize that he would not remove you from that body without demonstrating that was his will, especially in the context of consensus of which we spoke earlier. Be serious about your membership. Secondly, unified. Know who the other members are. Pray for them. Speak well to them. Speak well of them. Work harmoniously with them. And yes, sometimes that is a challenge, but it may be a challenge for them too. And then the function. How does God want you to function in the body? What gifts has he given you? What talents, what abilities has he given to you so that you can rise up and somewhere in the midst of this body, you can serve God as he would have you to serve him? These are the things that we glean from this chapter, and I trust that you understand them. I'm going to close in prayer and turn the service back over to Pastor Folger.